again, love, because they needed him to. They needed to know that they had worth in the eyes of God, that they were made in his image, that even though the world said, you're a loser because you're not smart enough to make as much money as we do and to have the authority and the power that we do, then you're a lower being. Jesus said, it is not so. It is not so at all. Jesus hung out with all the wrong people. He just refused to worry about his reputation. It didn't worry about social media. Jesus didn't fast or ask his disciples to fast. Now, John the Baptizer's disciples fasted, and John fasted. He was an ascetic. He was bringing the gospel message in one way, out in the desert. For those with a very religious orientation, that spoke to them. Jesus said, come on, guys, we're going to a party. We're going to a wedding. We're going to go meet some people and tell them how much God loves them in that setting. And so that's who he was, and that's what he did. Many thousands of people followed him, especially up north. There were many in Jerusalem that believed in him as well. His family thought that he had lost his ever-loving mind. His mother and brothers and sisters came to collect him at one point in his ministry. And he says, meet my new family, all who follow me. Jesus taught in parables. He teaches in metaphors and stories that we understand from real life, from my life. And it's hard for people to understand. And do you know who he tells the answers to? People that ask, what did you mean by that? And usually, to get that answer, you had to follow him somewhere. You ended up in a private situation with a handful of followers. So what does this mean? And so he's waiting to see who will follow him. He brings truth. He brings God's truth. All who will ask and all who will seek, he will give them what they ask for. Jesus brings hard teachings. He says that divorce is wrong, and that you can't just divorce somebody and just walk away, and it's not just a legal issue. It's a moral issue. It's a soul issue. It does injury to people. It changes your status because you broke a family. It's a big deal. And the disciples are like, wow, you can't even get out of a marriage. And he said, it's really difficult to get into the kingdom of heaven if you're very wealthy. Now they're like freaked out. How then, you know, can anybody make it into the kingdom of heaven? What did we sign up for here? And Jesus says, yeah, it sounds impossible, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Hard teachings. This guy they're following around, this regular guy, this guy who did construction for the first part of his life, he's in a boat with them out in the Sea of Galilee, and he's been working day and night, and he's exhausted, falls asleep in a cushion on the back, and a storm comes up because the wind gets channeled down between those steep hills around the lake, and he's sleeping right through it, and they're scared. We're fishermen, and we're scared out here. Lord, aren't you, wake up. We're going to die here. And he kind of shakes his sleep off, and he just says, stop! And the wind and the waves just stop. And these disciples are actually now more terrified of the man in the boat with them. We're stuck in here with this guy. Who is this guy? Who does this? Who says stop to the wind and it just stops? They're learning. They're growing. This one casts out demons. These demons seem to know who he is. Have you come to torture us? Just get out of this person. Go away. Jesus, he raises people from the dead. And the final one Lazarus. 4 days he's been in the grave. They didn't even think it was possible. Oh, we wish you could have got here sooner. Not a problem. His cousin John, the baptizer, was imprisoned by Herod. Because John just was not politically correct at all. And he told Herod and Herod's wife that he had no business being married to this woman because she was somebody else's wife. Herod executed John. He beheaded him. And you can see what a profound effect that has on Jesus. Jesus went to find some rest somewhere and just to get away from everything for a while right after this happened. But he encounters a huge crowd. They're following him, actually. And so he tells his disciples, these people have been out here in these remote areas now for a couple of days. They're going to start fainting from hunger. Why don't you feed them? And so Jesus keeps on loving people. And it's after John's execution that Jesus begins this focus for his disciples. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross to follow me. This isn't going to be easy. And the opposition was growing, storm clouds growing. And they're on their way to Jerusalem, even though physically they're still hanging around in the north perhaps. Jesus takes his inner three up onto a mountain, and they're exhausted, and all of a sudden they're looking, and there is Jesus, and he is so bright they can barely look at him, and he's standing with two other people that are so bright they can barely look at them, and it's Elijah and Moses. And why they know this, I don't know. But they're talking about what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're talking about Jesus dying there and being raised again. And they're so shocked by this, they don't really say anything about it until after the resurrection. But they remember this the rest of their lives. And so they see, they observe, they go to this Passover. They don't know it's the last Passover they're going to share with him. And Jesus, right after the supper, they go out to their usual place where they kind of hide to get some rest. It's a walled garden out there across the Kidron Valley, and Jesus is arrested. He's tried. He's executed by the Romans at the behest of the religious leadership. He's raised again from the dead. So what do you do with that? If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're one of the 12, you just got a whole eyeful and an earful for a couple of years. Where do we go from here? And so, just some points as we think about who Jesus was. God takes on limitations. Now, some theological wit, and I think it may be in the Talmud conversations, as somebody asks, so if God is omniscient, that is all-knowing, and he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, he's all-powerful, what does he lack? And what he lacks is limitations. And that's why it's hard for us to connect with him. And so God intentionally takes on limitations. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11, talks about this. The kenosis, the emptying out of himself. He took on flesh to be with us. And what a connection that is. Because in the first chapter of Genesis and the second chapter, we are made in his image, great glory, but we're also made from the dirt. And so God takes on this stuff he made from dirt. And at the same time, he cannot be other than who he is. And so there is great glory and flesh at the same time, just like the first Adam. And now the second Adam comes and wins. He's not what we expected. He just really didn't care about all the trappings. He came so that you and I could meet him. Regular people. Jesus is the reason, not for the season. He's the reason to do the right thing. Now that sounds sort of, are you sure you want to say that? Yes, I want to say that. Because that is a freedom. It's a freedom that most of us, if we think about it, we really desire. Jesus is the reason to do the right thing. It's a freedom from, well, I'd love to help you, but if only... I mean, think about how many songs are based on that notion. If things were all right, baby, but they're not, so I'm leaving. You know, that's kind of the basis for a whole bunch of our popular notions. He gives us the freedom to not be bound by fear of commitment, not having to use an excuse. Well, if I had a little more money, if I only had this, I'd do this. If I had more money, I'd give to the church, people say. Jesus says, if you're not giving now, you won't give then. Who you are is who you are. Either you have him in your life or you don't. I would take time to do this if only. He's giving you freedom. He's giving you reason and freedom to do the right thing. And that is a great gift. Jesus is the reason, here's a particular one, to stop the addiction to busyness. This is a particular malady of our time. We got these little phones, and they are like our slave masters. They're telling us what to do, when to do it. They're talking to us all the time. He's going to let you be a real person again if you let him do it. He will give you that. Yes, your life is going to be busy sometimes. There are sectors of your life when you're just going full out. And you're learning all the while. When you've got little kids, you can't be anything but busy. But you learn. Jesus gives you the reason to learn to be busy when you need to be busy, but not be busy just to make other people think you're important. He gives you the reason to take time to be a real person, to read. Now, I know there's a time in your life. When you have kids, nobody reads then. It's impossible. But eventually, you get back to it if you're a reader. He gives you freedom to think, to take time to think. To take time to talk to other people rather than just texting them. Even sometimes we just text one another if we're standing across from each other. He gives us the reason to talk to one another. He gives us the reason to make a good meal for our family. Just take the time and do it. If you're that busy, stop it. Your kids don't need skydiving lessons and everything that they ask for. That's what you're there for as a parent. To say, nope, not doing that. Can't afford it. Don't have the time. But we'll do this and I'll see you at dinner time. Because we're going to make dinner. We're going to sit down. We're going to talk. We're going to have dinner. We're going to have a life. Life is what happens when you're thinking about what's down the road. But Jesus says, what's down the road is me. So learn how to be a real person. Let your kids play. Nobody does this anymore. Let them skin their knee. It's okay. They'll get over it. All of us did that are older. Last thought here. We live under this illusion, if only I could see a miracle. That's what so much of the gospel is based on. Thousands of people saw Jesus do miracles. And who responded? Handful. Most people just want to get better. I just want to get healthy. I just want this. I just want that. No. Here's the miracle. The miracle is your new life in Christ. He makes you a new creature. He gives you a reason to be a real person. If only I could see a miracle. If you are in Christ, you are a living miracle. Let me promise you that. So I would encourage you, learn this. Get this framework down in your mind. I'm going to keep bugging you about it for the rest of the time I'm alive, so we'll keep learning this. It took me a long time to get some of those connections, and if you want those verses, I'll get those to you, the ones that I filled in here and told you about. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you were the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of humankind. Ever in a problem with you, always wanting something we don't need for ourselves, always wishing we didn't want it, but still wanting it anyway. We're complicated creatures, but you made us, and you know all about that. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you were so straightforward. You just came to us as a real person, and you showed us what it means to be the glory of God in a fleshly body, to be God in a fleshly body, and that we who have the glory of God and one of these bodies can learn and grow up into who Christ is to this day. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our Master, our Savior, our friend, everything we need you to be. Amen.